Heavenly Father, we do come to you, thanking you that we can this morning remember what transpired 2,000 years ago and yet was planned from eternity past. We praise you for being an almighty, all-wise God, perfect in all your ways, holy and yet compassionate. We cannot fathom the depth of your wisdom, yet we can and should marvel at how great it is and how great is your mercy and love, your compassion toward us as sinners. And as we consider today the cross and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray that you would purify our hearts, that you would remove distractions from our minds, that you would open our understanding that we might appreciate more fully and in a fresh way how great and wonderful your grace is toward us. Father, draw our eyes to Jesus and hold them there. May our thoughts, our affections be heavenward to Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand. We thank you that we may come together today to specifically remember this great sacrifice. And it is only on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross that we have the spiritual blessings that we have, all spiritual blessings in him, seated with him in the heavenlies. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Sunday, we looked briefly at Psalm 118, briefly in the sense there were a few verses that we took out as they applied to the triumphal entry, what we traditionally call Palm Sunday. Those who study the Bible, I think, have a certain fascination with Psalm 118, and rightly so, because it is one of the, if not the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it fits appropriately in our consideration of the Passion of Jesus, the Palm Sunday events, today, crucifixion, the resurrection, because those citations are primarily concerning his triumphal entry and his ultimate rejection by the people. And this morning, we will again read through a harmony of the crucifixion account, or literally the passion account, starting 48 hours before the crucifixion. But before we do that, I would like to give some consideration to one small phrase in Psalm 118. So if you would like to turn with me to Psalm 118, I'd like to give a brief overview of the psalm as I did on Sunday. Psalm 118 apparently was written by a Davidic king, if not David himself, as he is returning from some sort of conflict, either a military battle or trials in his life. And he had experienced victory because he had turned to the Lord and trusted in the Lord. And he is coming back to either the temple, if it was a Davidic king, or the tabernacle, if it was David, to worship and to give thanks. And so in verses 1 to 4, we have a general call to the people to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's a reminder in each of the first four verses. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. His loving kindness. And then in verses 5 to 14, we hear the testimony of the king coming back, how he had trusted the Lord and the Lord had helped him. Verses 15 to 27 report an interactive response between the king and those with him and those at the temple and tabernacle as the king approaches with his entourage. And then the final two verses, 28 and 29, are concluding personal testimony and a general call along the line of the opening verses. You are my God, I will give you thanks. Notice in the opening verses, it's a call, give thanks to the Lord. He says, I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So the first four verses and the last two form an envelope around 5 through 27 and introduce and conclude the psalm. So that makes verse 27 the final verse of the heart of the psalm. And the last words are very interesting in that verse. Now, there are admittedly some challenges to this verse, and if you were to read your different versions, you would probably come up with things that sounded quite different. Whatever the translation, the NIV follows more the Greek translation of the Old Testament and some of the other versions, ancient versions. ESV and New American Standard follow the Hebrew text, and so it comes out a little different, except for this last phrase, the horns of the altar. And the traditional translation to the horns of the altar, I think, is better translated as the NIV that follows the Greek translation and the ESV that follows the Hebrew translation, Hebrew text, original Hebrew text. It's up to the horns of the altar. So the picture is this procession coming back. The king has had this great victory through the work of the Lord, the mighty hand of the Lord. And where they are going to end up, he calls the horns of the altar. And that's a little unusual to be stated. This is a time of thanksgiving. And the horns of the altar, there were two altars in the temple or tabernacle complex. There was the altar of incense, which was in the holy place, and there was the brazen altar outside the tabernacle. This had to be the brazen altar because only the priest had access to the altar of incense. So it had to be the brazen altar. And that altar was an altar of sacrifice. And the horns of the altar had certain significance for one particular sacrifice. It was a sin offering. And the horns of the altar were ceremonially used at the sin offering because the priest would take the blood and smear it on the horns of the altar. So the horns of the altar are pointing to the blood. It's pointing to a sin offering, a sacrifice given for sin. The king is coming back to give thanks, to worship, and yet the procession ends with this reminder he is coming to the horns, up to the horns of the altar. The unusualness of this reference, not just to the altar, which you would come to with a thanks offering, but to the horns, implying a sin offering, warrants some consideration. Jesus applied the words of Psalm 118, 22, and 23 to himself. And others, such as Peter, would as well. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus accepted the praise coming from verses 25 and 26 on Palm Sunday. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peter, as I mentioned, cited this psalm as for being fulfilled in Jesus. And so it's appropriate to see the connection of the work of Jesus on the cross with this psalm. And I would suggest also with those last words in verse 27, to the horns of the altar. One man rightly observed that the horns of the altar become the cross upon which the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans that we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5, verse 9. To the Ephesians he wrote, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7. He also said, we who were far away were brought near by the blood of Christ. To the Colossians he wrote that God made peace through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And the Apostle John reminded his readers that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And all these phrases are connected with the blood being smeared on the horns of the altar in the Old Testament system. It talks about our redemption, for our atonement, to cleanse us. These are all phrases that were used of the horns of the altar. And so as we look at a psalm that was focused so much on Jesus and that week that we call the Passion Week, I think it's a good reminder that ultimately the king who made his way to the horns of the altar was not there for the priest to take blood of an animal sacrifice. But as it says in Hebrews, he was there as the ultimate perfect high priest to take his own blood, to give himself as a perfect sacrifice and shed his blood so that we can truly have forgiveness of sin. The animal sacrifice was insufficient to really bring about forgiveness. But the sacrifice of Jesus is more than sufficient to bring forgiveness. It brings all spiritual blessings along with it. Jesus came to the cross to offer his own blood and to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the reminder that we have that as Jesus approached the cross, he did so willingly, knowing that he was giving his life, shedding his blood for our forgiveness in our place, not because of anything that he had done wrong. He was sinless, but he willingly took our sins upon himself. You placed our iniquities on him that we might have forgiveness of sin. Thank you that we have such a precious substitute sacrifice for our sin and forgiveness through it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.